There we go. So I'm used to having a giant wooden pulpit in front of me, and I'm going to try not to gesticulate so wildly that I throw the microphone or my iPad into your midst, but you might want to duck if you're in the front row and I get really excited. Because I'm used to having a big pulpit in front of me on Sunday morning and wearing like long robes and a stole and everything, I have to admit that I'm feeling a little bit exposed this morning in my jeans and nothing in front of me and just kind of holding things. So I did bring a security blanket with me this morning that I'm going to grab here. I like to, when I put on my robes and my stole in the morning, I like to picture it as though I am physically reminding myself of what I have come to do, of robing myself in the Holy Spirit and His message. But most of my stoles are a little fancy and look weird with my jeans, and I'm girly like that. So I brought this great one that a dear friend gave to me for my ordination, and I've been looking for the perfect excuse. This is duct tape, y'all. This is fantastic. So this is perfect for my jeans and for wearing here at Mosaic. It's really great to be here back at home this morning, to see all the familiar faces and to see some not familiar faces, which is also really exciting to see that there is still new growth happening here in Vitality. Because this is a safe place and this is home, I want to start off by making a confession to you guys this morning. When I initially scheduled my study leave to go away to a conference this week, and I thought, since we were going to be home here at Mosaic for the week, I would offer to preach, because Salim has been bugging me that he would like to hear me preach, and so I thought, okay, well, I'll just give the offer. And I fully planned on participating in a time-honored tradition of guest preachers around the world. I was going to reuse an old sermon. I was going to pull it out of the archives. Pete's shaking his head at me. I know, it was going to be a good one, though, and you guys would have heard it. It would have been new to you. And then I did. I started to feel a little dishonest. I started to feel like that wasn't really very genuine. And as I was reading through the passages that I'm going to be preaching in the next few weeks at Liberty, and just really thinking about where God has been moving in my life, I decided to preach on the passage that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. So I gave in to the Holy Spirit's guilt trip and did the right thing. Now Pete's nodding, so it's all about getting approval, right? So I'll be preaching this morning from Mark, and you know, it turns out that God does work in wonderful ways, because even if none of you guys get anything out of this passage or this sermon this morning, wouldn't be my first flop. Everybody preaches a dud every once in a while, and I know that I needed it this week, and that this is a message that I really needed to be reminded of as well. We're going to be reading from the book of Mark this morning. And this is the second of the Gospels, those four books of the Bible that kind of tell the story of Jesus' earthly life. And this is coming in at the beginning of the book, right as Jesus is starting his ministry and his word about him is getting around to the people in the area. So let us pray, and then we'll read the word together. Almighty God, I just ask that you would move in our midst this morning. I pray that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be attentive, that our hearts would be softened to hear your voice. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning, that we might hear what it is that you have for us to hear. Amen. Mark 1, 21 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark tells us that Jesus just sort of saunters into the synagogue one Sabbath, and he starts teaching, some unknown teacher that nobody had ever really heard about before. And Mark doesn't tell us exactly what it is that Jesus is teaching at this point, but it's clear that Jesus isn't saying the same old, that the people are used to hearing from the rabbis of the synagogue. Whatever it was that he was saying, it was really something else. In fact, what Jesus teaches here is so powerful in the hearts of the people hearing it, but it is also powerful, so powerful that a demon-possessed man cries out in the middle of Jesus' sermon. I am pretty sure that I would have a stroke if somebody demon-possessed cried out in the middle of my sermon. I can handle a baby crying, I can take a sneeze or a cough, and even the occasional cell phone. But a demon is a little bit much for this girl. And the demon calls out through the man, "We know who you are." And Jesus, who is way more chill than I am, just says, "Quiet! Get out of here!" And it does. That's it. Jesus just tells that demon to shut up and leave, and it does that immediately. It cowers and it hightails it. And the people, who were already awestruck by Jesus' teaching, are now completely baffled. Jaws on the ground. What is this? This new guy who just showed up out of nowhere is not only teaching incredible things, he speaks with so much authority that even the demons recognize it. He's not just speaking good words. He's showing the power of the Word of God in action in the world. For those of you who have known Tim and I for more than 7 years, you know at least a little bit of the story of what we went through with our son Levi. It was a miracle of healing for him to be born alive in this world. If you don't know the story, I don't have time to recount the whole thing today. There's something about a sporting event today that people want to get home for, so I guess I'll keep it shorter, but we can go out for coffee sometime if you really want to hear the whole story. But suffice it to say that God worked an amazing, miraculous healing. Doctors told us that our son probably wouldn't be born alive, and that even if he was, he would have serious physical disabilities, and that he would probably have learning disabilities or blindness or other health issues related to being a preemie. And today he's 6 years old, he's in first grade, he's thriving, he's very healthy. He was running around here with his sister before they left for Mosaic Kids. And the doctors can't explain it. One doctor even said to us, "The only thing I can say is that all of those prayers must have worked." I've seen firsthand what it looks like when Jesus speaks a word of authority over sickness. But that's not always how it shakes down around us, is it? You know, last Saturday, a member of my congregation was very sick. He was in the hospital. He was an elder, a Sunday school teacher. He'd been a member of the congregation for nearly 75 years. The congregation has only been around for a little over 100 years, so he was there for most of the history of it. He was a friendly, wonderful, godly man who everybody loved, and everybody was praying fervently for throughout his illness. And his family called me that Saturday morning, and they said, "Pastor, you better get down here." So I rushed down to AGH, and I sat with him, and I prayed with him, and I prayed with his family. I prayed for healing. I prayed that God would make him whole. And 2 hours later, he died. For most of us, that feels like a much more regular occurrence than the miraculous, doctors can't quite explain it sort of healing that we see in the Gospel of Mark, that we saw in the life of Levi. The world seems to reveal sometimes much more suffering than it does miracle. The stories of Jesus performing these miracles, and they're all over the Gospel of Mark. I encourage you to explore them further at some point. they can be difficult for us to understand. They can be hard to process in a day and an age where we rely on scientific thinking. We rely on medical prowess and on our big, smart human brains. As I was reading to prepare for my sermon this week, I realized that even many of my commentaries are pretty skeptical about Jesus' healings. It's often sort of a, well, that was then and things are different now kind of attitude. But the problem with that attitude is that it takes the power away from this passage if we write off this miracle. Jesus speaks with authority when he is teaching, and what really seals it for the people, what really shows that authority, the thing that drops the jaws to the ground and spreads the word about Jesus around all of Galilee is the healing. If we ignore this piece, or we try to attribute it to Mark being exaggerating or anything like that, it becomes very little more than a pretty story about a guy saying some nice things. The word Jesus speaks in this passage is not just a great sermon. I can preach a good sermon, I think. The word that Jesus speaks is the word of God that holds with it an authority so great that demons run shrieking from the room. The word of our powerful, unchanging God has not lost that power in the past 2,000 years. So how do we balance the tension? How do we keep the power in the passage and not write off the miracles? How do we continue to attribute to God the ability to heal the sick when we see around us so many things like our loved ones suffering chronic pain or illness or death or oppression or poverty? I think there is something in the response of the people when they say, "What is this?" The point isn't just that Jesus healed this guy physically. If we're going to take this Jesus guy, this God and person all rolled into one, if we're going to take him seriously, we have to take seriously the fact that he can and he does heal people physically. But the point is not that he's able to do so because of some sort of magic or some sort of voodoo incantation or spell. It's not about the physical healing. It's because he is in control. Jesus spoke with authority, and that's why the demons shrieked and hightailed it. And if Jesus holds authority over the demons, that means that he's in control of more than just our physical health. That means he's in charge of far more than we can see around us. If we remove the possibility of the miracle that Jesus did, we take away some of his control and hand it over to the things that we can explain. The bottom line is that God is inexplicable. And healing doesn't always look like we expect. If we truly believe that Jesus is our Savior, that in him we are freed from the power of sin and of death and of pain and sorrow, and that we are bound to him for the rest of forever, then we have to admit that sometimes healing comes in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes it comes in the form of a miraculous healing. Sometimes it comes in the form of an elderly man being given eternal rest in the arms of his Savior. Sometimes it comes in the inexplicable in-between that we are never going to figure out in this lifetime. Even in the midst of this weird and confusing world that we live in, there are glimpses of wholeness. Glimpses of the kingdom of God, glimpses of forever. Some of these glimpses come in the form of church celebrations that we get to do together. In our tradition, we call them sacraments. They're times where, because of being joined to Jesus Christ through faith, we're lifted up to God. We're given a glimpse of the real healing that is on the other side. And communion is one of those sacraments. Baptism is the other, if you're wondering.
When we celebrate communion, we celebrate more than just a remembrance of Jesus saying some nice things and teaching well. We celebrate that Jesus holds authority over everything, that he's in control, that in our being joined to him, we are released by his authority. We are lifted up in that moment. We're swept up into the arms of Jesus so that we can have a glimpse of eternity.
This weekend, I was at a worship conference in Michigan, and I seem to come home from this conference every year with a new favorite band. Last year, it was a band called Page CXVI. This year, it's a band called Urban Doxology. And before we celebrate communion together this morning, I want to play one of their songs for you. This song had me in tears at the conference. And I want you to listen closely. It starts off as a song of lament, a song of sorrow and longing. But ultimately, it rests in trusting in God. As you listen to it, I'm going to stand here. And if you are looking for some sort of healing in your life, physical, spiritual, in a relationship, in your family, whatever it is, I encourage you to come up front. I will have some anointing oil, and I'm happy to pray a prayer of healing with you this morning. And let's remember not to leave out any part. It's body, mind, and spirit. And it's not ultimately about what the healing is that Jesus does in our physical lives, but it's about turning the control over to him and the authority and resting in the trust and the knowledge of his salvation. Let's enter into a time of prayer as we listen to this song.